Lord. We worship you. Lord, we are grateful that you love us, that you died on that cross for us, that you rose from the dead, Lord. And Lord, you want us to have fruit that remains. God, you want us to have fruit that endures. You want us to bring fruit to perfection, Lord. And if we'll abide in you and you abide in us, Lord, we will bear much fruit. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Help us to learn to abide in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. You may be seated this morning. I don't know, we're having sound issues or something this morning. Something's going on. I don't know what it is about sound. It'd be perfect when we leave here on Saturday night and come here on Sunday morning, and it's acting crazy. Devil gets in the sound equipment like nothing else. Everybody got your Bibles this morning, I hope. All right. Well, we're going to, I don't know, maybe this is part two or three. I don't know what we're on here, on this here, but we're talking about bearing fruit. So I hope you have your Bibles. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 first, just to refresh. How many of you know that once you get saved, that's not the end of it? Somebody say amen on that. The Lord has called us to endure to the end, right? Jesus said those who endure to the end will be saved, correct? So the idea of continuing in the faith, growing, and I shared that. I went through 2 Peter last week, chapter 1, about add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and how we're supposed to keep growing. We're going to keep going on this because there's just so many scriptures. There's so many scriptures I didn't talk about last week. In fact, I didn't even really give you the scriptures about what fruit you should be bearing. So we're going to look at that this morning. But just say this with me. As a born-again believer, I should bear fruit. Notice I said should. What is should? Should is a conditional phrase. There's a lot of people that start out right, but then they quit. They fall away. And that was what we went over last week in Luke. Where when I said where it brings no fruit to perfection, right? Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. And I just want to read through this again real quick. Now, the parable is this. This is verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, but in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now, that word believe there is the word pistio or pistis in Greek. It means saving faith in Jesus Christ. So these people had saving faith. They believe for a while, right? They received the word with joy, but in the time of temptation, they fell away, meaning they brought no fruit to perfection. They started to grow. How many of you know a tree has to grow and mature and then it bears fruit, right? But these started to grow, but in the time of temptation. And you could be tempted by many things. You could be tempted by other religions. You could be tempted by idols. You could be tempted by sexual immorality and lust. You could be tempted by a lot of things. But whatever the temptation, it just says in the time of temptation, they fell away. Then it goes on and say, and they that fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. This is, to me, one of the scary verses. These are, again, people who grew, who received the word of God. They began to grow spiritually, and there's no growing spiritually unless you are first born again, right? That's the starting point. The seed has to be germinated, and it has to start growing. But it says that it grew up among thorns. And what are the thorns? The pleasures and the cares of this life, the lust of other things. How many of you know that people chasing after money and material things and wealth and fame has caused many to fall away and not bring fruit to perfection. And then, of course, the fourth group are those who hear the word and do it, keep it. And these bear fruit, some 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, one of the reasons he said some 30, 60, and 100-fold in this parable of the sower is because it's not a matter of how much fruit. Some of us are going to bear more fruit than others. Just by the nature of our calling, sometimes the nature of our personality. But we should all bear fruit. Amen? If you are abiding, and we went through this last week, John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will what? Bear much fruit. What does abide mean? It means to stay, dwell in, right? So it's something you have to do. Now let me show you this. Go to John chapter 8. If it was just getting saved and I could live however I wanted to live, would Jesus teach things like this? Would Jesus say things like this? Like, those who endure to the end will be saved. Continue in my word. Would he say things like that? No. I don't even understand the churches, the seminaries, the ministers that get the idea that you can't fall away from God if you want to. I've never understood that. From the time I was 19 years old and really started studying the Bible, I have never seen why anybody could actually believe that you can't fall away from God when the whole book is about people who walked with God and fell away from God all the time. It's there from Genesis to Revelation, and yet we have seminaries, we have Bible schools, we have preachers, we have churches on every corner that say, oh, no, you got saved, man, you're in. You're in whether you want to be in or not. Right. Even angels had a choice, Pastor Troy said. That's true. Think about that. We have free will. We have a choice. You can choose to abide in Jesus, or you choose to not abide in Jesus. And there's two areas, and I'm going to get to these. I'm going to show you the scriptures in a minute. There's two areas where you must abide. Actually, we'll just say three. Number one is the issue of sin, and I covered that pretty thoroughly last week, I think. But you've got to hate sin and love righteousness. Remember that? Went through that scripture in Hebrews chapter 1. That's the attitude of a true believer. You hate sin. You look at sin as a dangerous rattlesnake looking to bite you and kill you. You don't cuddle up with it. You don't make peace with it. You don't hang out with it. You don't make excuses for why it's sitting in the truck next to you. Why it's cuddled up with you in your bed at night. Oh, come on now. It's a rattlesnake that's looking to kill you. That's the way you look at sin. You hate sin and you love righteousness. And we went through the list of them last week, right? The other thing, though, it says you must abide to stay in abiding in Jesus is doctrine. The correct, sound doctrine of the Bible. I'm going to show you that verse in a second. And the other one is just simply maintaining a relationship with Him. Your prayer life, your time with Him. Do you have time, private time, with Jesus? Those are your three areas that you know you can be abiding. And in your private time, there should be prayer. There should be Bible study. There should be worship. There should be meditating on the Word. But if you don't abide in those three areas, you're not abiding in Jesus. Let me show you. Now, we covered sin pretty thoroughly last week. But let's look at this. Go to, I said John 8. We'll look at John 8 real quick. And then we're going to go to 2 John. Don't go to 2 John very often. All right? But John 8, verse 30, Jesus is speaking to a group of the Pharisees. And there was also others around. There was a multitude of people listening to this exchange. And it says here, speaking of Jesus, as he, Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. There's that word, pistio in the Greek, pistis sometimes. But the Greek word, again, means saving faith in Jesus Christ, through Jesus. So he says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Somebody say, if you continue. If. Jordan. If. You know, when I was reading the Bible at 19, I didn't skip over these words like this. When I would read them, I just accept it. Okay. That means, and you know, I just come out of fornication, drugs, drunkenness. Rock music was my idol. And I just had come out of all that. So I knew when Jesus said, if you continue. You see, when I repented of sin and turned from that and started to walk with him, right then and there, it's like, if you continue this, son. If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. People quote, misquote this all the time. Oh, the truth will make you free. No, 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 son. No, 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 young lady. If you continue. All right, now let me show you something else. Everybody got that? On our way to 2 John, we're going to take a little stop by Colossians. Y'all don't mind if we go through some scriptures. Is that all right? All right, Colossians chapter 1. Let's see here. All this is so good, I hate to even cut off the parts of it. Let's just start at verse 12. I like reading the Bible in church, because some of you need to read it in church because you don't read it at home. Oh. Amen or oh me. All right. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, by the way, if your Bible doesn't say through the blood here, get rid of it and get at you a King James. All right? Because if it's been taken out of your Bible, you got a corrupted version. But it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, or head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, semicolon, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Do you see that, though? All of that good stuff. I've heard preachers read all of that and stop before they got to verse 23 there that says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Somebody say, I can be moved away. Now, let me tell you, it won't be somebody else doing it by force. It'll be you moving away. You choose. And let me just go on and tell you, if you had a free will to choose Jesus in the first place, which I believe you do, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe any of that Calvinist nonsense. If you can choose Jesus in the beginning, then you choose Jesus every day, or you don't. That's why, again, I quoted this a few weeks ago where Paul said, I die daily. What was he talking about? I die to my flesh, to my own will, to my own plans, to sin, to false doctrine, to error. I die to those things daily. And I choose Jesus. What did he say? Follow me as I follow Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul said, I count all things loss that I might win him. You see? Paul was saying, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. I don't care whatever, what you got to lay down, what you got to repent of, what you got to leave, what idol you got to get rid of. Whatever you got to do. Choose Jesus and what? Paul wrote this right here to the Colossians. Continue in the faith until you're grounded, settled, meaning you got a firm foundation. You got a good root system. Grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So what could move me away? Well, you know, I used to be a drunkard. Pretty much was a teenage alcoholic. If I go back to that, I've moved away. Somebody say amen. Amen. If I become a sipping saint, getting tipsy and dipsy, come home and lay down in the bed spinning. I remember those days. Spent many, many a Friday and Saturday night hanging over a toilet, thinking I'm never doing this again. I was back doing it the next day. No, I'm going to continue in the faith. I'm not going to go back to that. Amen? Somebody just give me an Episcopalian nod. It'll be all right. You get an Episcopalian nod and you've done something. All right, go to second John. I don't know. I might be able to get an Episcopalian to nod. I might be able to. If I come to church sober. Oh. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Love them. Not condemning them. There's a way out of that sin. Verse 7. This is the second epistle of John. Very short. One chapter. But there's something real meaty in here. One of these scary verses again, okay? Some people act like doctrine is not important, that you being established in sound biblical doctrine, people act like that's not important. Oh, it's about Jesus, not doctrine. Oh, if I hear that, man, it about drives me crazy. Because you're not, if you're walking with Jesus, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. John, the Gospel of John in chapter 1 says he was the Word made flesh. So you think the Word's not worried about the Word? Or the man who said, I am the truth, is not about the truth? Or the one who is full of the Holy Spirit is not about the Spirit of truth and leading us into all truth? Well, what is that? Is that some nebulous belief system out there in the world? No, it's according to Scripture. Everything must be according to Scripture. Listen to what he said here. We're going to read verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Now listen to this. He's talking to Christians. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Don't lose what you have. If you have Jesus, you've been born again. You have a relationship with Jesus. Your sins have been washed away. You've received forgiveness. The Holy Spirit has come in you. You have been given power to become a son or a daughter of God. Don't lose that. Don't lose what you have. And then he tells you, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Let me pause right there. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you do not have God. I don't care how many times you've been baptized, how many choirs you sing in, how many churches you've been to, how many cards you've signed, how many sinners' prayers you've prayed. You hear me? There's a bunch of people. Let me give you an example. Hell, eternal damnation, separation from God, a place called hell where people go if they do not truly repent of sin and follow Jesus. Jesus taught this. Jesus taught about hell. Luke 16, he talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Some people say that's a parable. No, it's not a parable because he talked about a man with a real name. It's not a parable. He was telling you a real story. And he said, you know what? Lazarus died and went into Abraham's bosom, paradise. But the rich man who was wicked, who cared nothing for his fellow man, says, went down into hell, being in torment. Oh, one drop of water to cool my tongue, Lazarus. Let Lazarus come over here. One drop of water. What did Abraham say? Nope. There's no passing back and forth between these two places. The Bible, Jesus talked about this with the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. He said it's everlasting punishment, not annihilation. Everlasting punishment. The word everlasting is the same everlasting that goes in front of everlasting life. Everlasting punishment. He said about those who take the mark of the beast in the end and worship the beast. He said their smoke of their torment will go up day and night forever. These will have no rest. Now the doctrine of eternal punishment, eternal damnation, is a doctrine of Jesus Christ. If you reject that, if you say, no, I don't accept that, or like there was a famous preacher, Carlton Pearson. Famous preacher. Used to be in videos with Carmen, right? Remember that? I got the joy. I remember that. Had a big conference. What was it? Azusa conference every year. He was anointed. The brother was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he would preach the gospel with fire. And then he got into this. No, there ain't no hell. Homosexuality's fine. He transgressed the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And guess what that means? He didn't continue in the Word. And he does not have God. And the problem with him is he was a leader with a big following. And he's led many people astray. Let me tell you something. He's going to find out that the doctrine of hell that Jesus taught that's in this book, it's true. But what was sad is he once believed it. He transgressed the doctrine. Here's another one. I'm just going to get bold this morning. Y'all don't mind, do you? Repentance. We got preachers that are saying no such thing as repentance. I mean, Joseph Prince will tell Christians, you don't have to repent. And Jesus told an entire church at Laodicea, you better repent. Now, who's right? Joseph Prince, because he's got a $1,000 hairdo and he's on TV. And he got his little, you know, metrosexual clothing. Is he right? Or is Jesus right? The Bible. See, this is the problem, folks. And people are departing from the doctrine of Christ like crazy now. I'll give you another doctrine of Jesus Christ. When Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. And Jesus turns to him and says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? When he says, before Abraham was, I am. When he says, I am the first and the last. When he says, I am the Almighty. Jesus Christ. It is the mystery of the triune nature of God, the mystery. But Jesus Christ is not just a man. He's not just the Son of God. That's just one of his titles. He is God Almighty in the flesh. Anybody that teaches that he is not has departed from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They've departed from biblical. They have transgressed. And guess what the Bible says? If you transgress the doctrine, put that verse back up for me, please. You do not have Jesus. Now, as a 19-year-old, when I read this for the first time, you know what I got out of this? Doctrine's important, so I best study the Bible. I better know it, because if I depart from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the biblical truth, I don't have God. I'm not continuing in the faith. See, this is what should be preached in every church in America, and we'd have revival. But it won't be. Even though it's all over this. Now let's read this again. Verse 9 there. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I mean, could it be any stronger than that? If you transgress, and the word transgress means to go beyond. You go beyond God. You get outside the boundary. Right? And you abide not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And look at this. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Woo! See, this is why Jehovah Witnesses don't ever get invited to my house. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe Jesus is God. Just two of the things. I don't invite my, and I don't say, God bless you. No, no. I tell them, you're teaching false doctrine. You're false teachers. In fact, they got me on a list now. They don't come visit me anymore. They used to come about twice a year. Now I don't see them anymore. I ain't seen them in years. Or the Mormons, who believe God is on the planet Kolob with his spiritual wives having spiritual children in his holy underwear. I kid you not. They believe, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They believe Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. That's just a few of the crazy things that Mormons believe. Not to mention that Joseph Smith was a sorcerer, had his Jupiter stone, was a diviner, was so skilled in the occultic arts that when he went to join the Freemasonry, they just made him a 33rd degree automatically because he was so skilled in his occult arts. That's why, look at the Mormon temples now, covered with Freemason symbols. The angel Moroni that appeared to Joseph Smith, I'm going to tell you right now, not a good angel. Not a good angel. In fact, the angel Moroni, one of the names of, what is it, death it is? One of the and it's something they worship, actually. They actually worship death as well. It's some crazy stuff, folks, out there. But whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And you're not supposed to invite these people in your house. Folks, does it have to tell you here that you probably shouldn't go to their church either? Look, and it's not just the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. Roman Catholicism. Oh, I'm going to hurt some feelings today. There's a lot of Roman Catholics out there that love God and sincere as they can be. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's nowhere in this book, nowhere, that Mary is called the joint mediator with Jesus Christ. There's nowhere in this book that tells you to pray to Mary or any other human being that died. This book tells you don't bow down to statues, yet you guys bow down to statues and kiss their little toes. I'm sorry, but Roman Catholicism is idolatry. It's necromancy and idolatry. And any involvement in it is opening you up to demonic forces. Some of the most dramatic sessions of deliverance I have in casting demons out of people are people who come out of Roman Catholicism. It is a false religion. It's always been Lucifer's counterfeit, the devil's counterfeit. Y'all don't shout me down now when I'm preaching good. Getting quiet out there. Now let's look over at the book of Jude real quick. Since we're talking about these false teachers, I'm going to show you something about them. And can somebody say we're all supposed to be teachers? Aren't we all supposed to be make disciples, right? All Christians are supposed to go make disciples. Now, you might not be called to be a fivefold minister teacher, but we're all called to be teachers and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, right? Notice that here in the book of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he starts talking about these false teachers. We're going to go to verse 11, okay? I want you to notice something. Verse 11. So this goes not just for people who are ministers, but all of us, like I said, all of us are supposed to be teachers. So this is something we should beware of here, because he's going to tell you what happens to these guys. Notice he says this. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. I could spend that right there, those three issues, you could spend a whole sermon on right there. These are spots in your feast of charity. This means, you know, these they come to church. He said, but there's spots in your feast of charity, your feast of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, no fear of God. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. That would be a reference to being carried about by every wind of doctrine. Whose fruit withereth. Oh, wait a minute. They had some fruit, but it withered. Meaning they started out right, but got into error. They didn't bring fruit to perfection. Right? See that? But they had fruit. How could they have fruit unless they were saved? Oh, come on, y'all. Stay with me. Whose fruit withereth, then it goes, comma, without fruit. So their fruit withered, and now they have no fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Everybody see that? Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I don't know about y'all. Kind of scares me. Does it? See, this is why I stay in the Bible. This is why when you come to church here, we go through a lot of scripture. I want you to see it. I want you to know it. I want you to know it's not just me telling you, that it's here in the book. Now, do we want to be trees whose fruit withers and end up standing before Jesus with no fruit? No. Because what does that say? If we end up there, if our fruit withers, we've departed from the sound doctrine, biblical doctrine. We've departed from our relationship. We've become okay with sin. See, I'm going to tell y'all right now. You think that a lot of these preachers in these churches across our country, a lot of people think, oh, yeah, they're going to heaven. Can I just tell you right now, a big church doesn't mean fruit. If you stole 10,000 members from other churches because you got a fancy new thing going, is that fruit or transfer growth? Most of the mega churches are built upon transfer growth. Mac churches. Fruit is when somebody really repents. Let me show you. Can I show you? All right, let's go to Luke. We're going to go to two places in Luke. We're going to Luke 3 first. And then I'll pull out I have a little prop this morning. Luke chapter 3. So this is going to be one of your first fruits. You want to write down, what fruits do I need to bear? Well, I've kind of already given you some of it. Now, this is a morning I wish I had a lapel mic on so I could swing this thing a little bit here. Yeah, it's a real one. I left the little safety things on there, so I won't chop anybody's toes off this morning. I'll just step on your toes. I won't chop them off. All right? This is an axe. In my days growing up and even into my adult life, I've used these things a lot. I've chopped a lot of wood. All right? Got pretty good at it. All right? Let's read this right here. This is Luke chapter 3. You'll remember the day that a preacher carried an axe in church. Now, this is when John the Baptist came preaching, and we're going to go down to verse 7. John the Baptist is preaching here. He said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Oh, come by, somebody say the fruits of repentance. The fruits of repentance are real simple, and I know I mentioned it last week, but I'm driving it home today. Make sure y'all understand before the Lord lays the axe to your roots. The fruit of repentance is obvious. If you were a drunkard, you were a drunkard no more. That's the fruit of repentance. If you're an adulterer, you're an adulterer no more. If you're a fornicator, you're a fornicator no more. If you're an idolater, you're an idolater no more. If you repent, it means you confess it and forsake it. You admit it and you quit it. You turn 180 degrees and you walk away from it and you don't practice it anymore. That is repentance, folks. And that's why John told them, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Meaning, if you've repented, it's going to be obvious. There will be fruit. There will be evidence of true repentance. If you're a liar, you don't lie anymore. If you're a thief, you don't steal anymore. If you've hated people and you've just been a mean, nasty person, you stop hating people. If you're a drug addict, you stop taking drugs. Fruit of repentance. Can we read this? This is what John went on to teach them. Remember, Jesus did not contradict John the Baptist. He carried on his message. The first thing Jesus said, his first sermon, repent and believe the gospel. Right after he left the baptism of John, he carried on this message. Repent. Look what he told them. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, what does he say? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. No, nowhere are we supposed to preach this sissy little sloppy agape love gospel. John the Baptist didn't preach it, and Jesus didn't preach it. In fact, even when Jesus forgave the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he forgave her. That's the mercy and grace of God right there. But what did he say to her? Go and sin no more. Same thing when he healed the man. Remember when he healed the blind man? Or was it the crippled man? Now, I'm getting them mixed up. But one of them, he said, later on the man caught Jesus, saw him in the temple. Oh, that's the man that healed me. And Jesus looked at him and said, what? Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Nowhere do we get Jesus as like, oh, all we need is love, love. He's not a hippie. He's not from California. Hate to bust your bubble. No, he talks about fleeing the wrath to come. Jesus repeated that phrase. Let me show you another thing. He goes on to tell them, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So if you don't bring forth fruit, see, I got people in the front row. I won't swing the axe today. He says here, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Bringeth there. Guess what, students? That's a present tense Greek verb. What does that mean? Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. That's a right there. Bringeth. He that bringeth. So somebody say, bringeth forth good fruit. Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. Amen. All right. I'm going to keep reading. He says, and the people ask him, what shall we do? And he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats. Got me a little spider up here. Go on now. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat or food, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans, the tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, exact or take no more. He said, take no more to the tax collectors than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, what shall we do? And they said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. These things were practical things, right? He knew what they had problems with. The tax collectors would take more than they were supposed to so they could keep it for themselves, right? The soldiers would just do violence just for the sake of doing violence sometimes. Be content with your wages. Whew. That kind of puts a nail in the coffin of some of the stuff that goes on in our communist country now. Right? Now, he says here, though, the fruits of repentance. Now, I want you to go to Luke 13. Here's the parable that Jesus spoke. Or, I don't know, you could call it an illustration. That's why I got the axe today. All right, you there, Luke chapter 13. Now, we're going to start at verse 1. Let me get my trusty axe up this way. All right. I really should take those off so you could just see the shiny, sharp blade on here. All right. Verse 1, it says, there were present at that season, some that told Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? Why is it taking up space in my vineyard? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, and also till I dig about it and dung it or fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Y'all see that? Now, this is not an important issue here. Why would Jesus waste his time talking about this? Do we not understand? We got these preachers out here. Oh, God loves you just the way you are. No, he loves you, but he don't want you to stay just the way you are. He wants you to change. He wants you to repent. He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to bear fruit. Now here's a beautiful this thing. He says he came looking for fruit on this tree for 3 years. You know what that is? That's the patience of God. That's the mercy of God. Boy, think about it. If he just came the first year and chopped it down, we'd all be in trouble, right? Some of us were stubborn hardheads, right? I remember God came knocking on my door when I was 16. I resisted and walked away. My life got worse after that. Woo-wee. I'll tell you, when he comes knocking and you say no, things are going to get worse. But he could have taken his axe out right then and cut me down, and he would have been fully justified. Because at 16, I was living like a gang member, like a street gang, motorcycle gang. I was crazy. The fact that I didn't get somebody killed drinking and driving after I said no, I remember driving 30, 40 miles and not remembering the thing. He should have just cut me down right there. I remember 1986 when I was doing that stuff. I remember even though three of my best friends, three girls, one of which I dated. One was my neighbor for years growing up. Friends, good friends. All died in a car accident on the same day. Drunk driver. I went to 3 funerals. And I still kept drinking and getting drunk and driving. You think God was not at any moment justified cutting me down because I had no fruit? But he had patience with me. And you know what? From 16 to 19, it was 3 years exactly. 3 years he was looking for fruit. I wonder how many times he raised the axe. And my great-grandmother and my two great-aunts said, "Lord, don't do it right now. Give him more time." See, that's right there, the person that stepped in and said, "Don't cut it down yet." That's the intercessors. That's the prayer warriors. That's the people that step in for you and stepped in for me and said, "God, don't. Not yet. Have mercy on them. Give them more time." And the Lord said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give it another year. But if I come back and there's not fruit on this tree, it's going down." Say, "Pastor Dean, this is not a Dan Moeller sermon." No, it's not. See, I remember I explained to you last week, God loves you. But it doesn't mean he's going to put up with and tolerate rebellion, sin, wickedness, compromise, lukewarmness in your life forever. You will get a season, and then you get the axe. And whatever gets the axe ends up in the fire. Hellfire. You hear me? Don't let that day come to you. There's nothing here worth it. Missing out on all eternity. There's nothing worth becoming. You see, a lot of people think, well, God loves me. Let me explain something to you. As a Christian, everything you do and everything you say is being watched by other people. In fact, they figure out things about you that you don't even realize people watching you, what they can figure out watching you. And Jesus made this statement. He said, "You're either gathering with him or you're scattering." Meaning you're either, your life, your example, your testimony, your words are either drawing people to Jesus and bringing them to Jesus, or you're pushing them away. There's no in between. So see, your actions can end up being, how do I put it, spiritually and eternally criminal. And you wonder why Jesus talks about the axe being dropped? Think about it. Think about these false teachers that have caused thousands of people to stumble and go the wrong way. Do you think God is not going to drop the axe upon them? For leading people astray, causing little ones to stumble? No, it's going to come down. And the Lord's like, don't mistake my patience. Don't mistake that for me condoning something. Let me show you. Go to Psalm 50. It's a scary psalm. Psalm 50. I remember the first time I heard somebody preach out of Psalm 50. Steve Hill, the Brownsville Revival. I went. It was a message called The Silence of God. I'll never forget it. I remember going and buying a cassette tape of it afterwards. And I remember listening to it about three times on my way home from Pensacola, Florida, when I lived in Montgomery. It's a scary one because the Lord, he lets us know, don't mistake my silence. I'm thinking you got away with something. Let's read this. Y'all ready? Now, we're not going to read it all, but go down to verse 14. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. That means do what you said you were going to do. There's a lot of people say, God, I'll serve you. Hey, anybody ever back in the day, you're in trouble? God, you get me out of this, I'm going to serve you. That's a vow. I wouldn't break those vows if I were you. He says, keep your vows. So he says, offer to God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, now listen to this, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that you shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? These are people that talk about God. They talk, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I follow Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And their life, their works, their fruit say exactly the opposite. And the Lord's saying, what are you even doing taking my covenant, my name, my words in your mouth? What are you doing, fool? Do you not know? I will take the axe to the root of your tree. Do you not get this? Or you think this is a game? It's not a religious game. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentedst with him, and thou hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and slander your own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. You've done all this stuff, and I didn't say anything. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. The Lord's saying, you did all this stuff, and you think my silence, my patience, my giving you time, you think that that's somehow condoning this behavior. No. He said, I'm going to set them in order. The word order there is like, in the Hebrew, it means like setting troops in order to go into battle. The Lord is saying, I'm going to go to war with you. You say, oh, God wouldn't do that. No, yes, he does. Because what does he say about the proud? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word resist means to fight against. God will fight against you. And guess what? If God fights against you, who wins and who loses? Now, I want you to go to Ecclesiastes with me, because this goes along with that. Somebody say Ecclesiastes. Yep. Gotta be. I hadn't pulled these up. Go to chapter 8. I haven't looked at these in so many years. This goes along with it. He said, I kept silent. You did all these things, and I kept silent. 3 years I came looking for fruit. He said, I kept silent. Hey, and it's only 10 after 12. So guess what? Y'all are safe from being labeled denominational Christians. All right. Here's what he says here. Verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. What? I saw the wicked who had come and gone from the place of the holy. That sounds like a churchgoer to me. Uh-huh. I've seen wicked come and go, come and go, come and go from church, from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They mistake God's patience. For him condoning something that he's not condoning. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for people being real. He's looking for people to understand the fruit of repentance, the fruit of holiness. He's not playing games. And just because things might have been pretty good for you for a little while, you're thinking, oh, God's okay. Listen, they're literal people, that Christians, that come and go from the place of the holy. But then they find them a boyfriend or girlfriend they start sleeping around with. Or they find them someone they have an affair with. And guess what? They start feeling good. Oh, that feels pretty good. And then they get a promotion at work. And then they're like, wow. And all these stuff starts going, it's just going fine for them. And they actually begin to mistake that for God, thinking he's okay with it, like he's not concerned. To me, God being silent and letting you keep doing what you're doing is more scary than him making you feel miserable about it. I would rather the Holy Ghost make me so uncomfortable and convicted and miserable, and understanding how wicked the sin is and how much he hates it and what's going to happen. I would rather have that going on in my life and deal with guilt than to think I'm okay when I'm not. And see, that's what's happened to America. See, God's let us just continue to be blessed and prosper and have peace, and be able to go to church if we want, and not go to church if we want, and all these things. And Americans have mistaken God's patience, thinking that we're okay and we're blessed. All of that's about to come to an end. You're about to see famine, food shortage, war, nuclear weapons go off in America. You're about to see chaos, panic, financial collapse. This will be finally the wake-up call for America. But how many people will it be too late for? Because they're going to perish before they can repent. Because God's been knocking and they've been, I got stuff to do. God wouldn't judge me. God wouldn't take the axe to the root of my tree. He loves me. I'm a son and daughter of God. I'm good. He understands my sexual drive. No, he understands his word, and that will he keep. Don't think he's like you. He doesn't operate on human emotion level. People, when people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm talking about Christians, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it says there's going to be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know why? Because these people are going to know what they should have done. The regret, they're going to live for all eternity knowing what they should have done and what they shouldn't have done. And it was all right here in the book. I remember Leonard Ravenhill, he said, what scares me the most about Judgment Day is not the things that I've done, it's the things that I haven't done. Listen, it takes time. Anybody knows this. It takes time to develop a relationship. You want a definition of eternal life? Put up John 17:3 for me. You want a good definition of eternal life? It's a relationship with Jesus. But you better start that now, while there's time. And I'm talking about, listen, I know some of you in here, most of you have already. But some haven't. And a lot of people that watch every Sunday have not. They're still on the fence. They're still lingering around, playing with sin, that little rattlesnake they think's a puppy dog. What does he say here? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That means you better develop this relationship. You better get your roots going down deep so that they can bear fruit. I don't care if you stand there with one little fig hanging on your tree. You hear me? You say, if you get to heaven and say, Lord, all I got is this one little fruit of repentance right here. He's going to say, come on in. And you're going to be, Lord, I made it by the skin of my teeth. It ain't about how much. Come on now. These things take time. Building a relationship with Jesus. Getting your roots going down deep. Getting to a place where you can bear fruit. Getting solid and established in doctrine so you won't be moved away. These things take a little time. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I haven't done that. Well, you best do it. You better invest the time. And, you know, you can let these things slip, too. These things can start slipping away from you. I know people that were on fire. And then gradually over a period of years, they get slipped until they don't even remember a lot of the scriptures they used to know. That's why Hebrews talks about don't let these things slip from you. Don't neglect so great salvation that's been given you. See, the axe is going to be laid to the root of the trees, y'all. Some folks are about to have the axe dropped on them. The axe is going to be dropped. And then what? The judgment seat of Christ. Everybody thinks this. You know, the Baptists teach this, and they've been wrong for years. That the judgment seat of Christ is Christians are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's just going to be a place where you're going to lose. You might lose some rewards if you've been a wicked Christian. But you're still going to make it in because you're once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. I've heard that taught. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to end with this, verse 10. You want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ? Here's a verse passage they better get a hold of. This will be your last passage today, I promise. What does it say? For we, somebody say we. Now, if the Apostle Paul's writing this and he says we, who's he talking to? Including himself, right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Keep going. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Terror. Guess what in the Greek it means? Terror. Phobeo is the Greek word. Fear. Terror. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is what I do, folks. Knowing the terror of the Lord. If the judgment seat of Christ was only about rewards and losing a few rewards but still going into heaven, would there be terror? No. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 are about this day. And one gets told, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he called Jesus his Lord. This right here. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account to how we've lived in this body. And what the Lord's going to be looking for, did we bear fruit? Did we bear fruit? The fruits of righteousness, the fruits of holiness, the fruits of the Spirit. Did we bear fruit? Did we win anybody to Jesus because our life and witness was good and they came to know Jesus? So we're all going to stand there and give an account. It's going to be fruit inspection time. And he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What Paul's saying there? I know what Paul's going to say to me one day. You preach like me, son. I said, I just preach what you wrote down. Because that's what he preached by the Holy Spirit. Does this sound like we're trying to make you feel like everything's fine? See, I can't make you feel like everything's fine if it's not fine. I can't take that chance. Say, well, Pastor Dean, I'm good. I'm bearing fruit. I'm on fire. Good. Then this is just a reminder to you. This is for those who it's not. And like I said, I never take it for granted. You never know. I remember one service, just to show you how you don't know. I remember one service. This was a long time ago in this church. And I remember I was preaching in this direction. We weren't even in this building. But I remember to my left, I knew somebody over there was contemplating suicide. In church. In our church. Seriously contemplating suicide. I knew it by the Spirit, word of knowledge. And I just knew it was over that, like that direction. And I said, somebody over in that direction, seriously considering suicide. I said, first of all, if you commit suicide, you're not going to heaven. Don't get that in your head. That's not the place you end up. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are some people that get so out of their minds, gone. Sometimes it's the drugs the psychiatrist and the psychologist have prescribed for them. But I'm saying somebody that contemplates it, calculating, decides, That's it. I'm done. No. You destroy this temple, God will destroy you. If you murder, if the last thing you do is self-murder, the sin of murder, you do not have eternal life abiding in you. All right? Suicide is not the way. You don't, and even if it's some borderline issue, you don't want to be rolling the dice with that one. All right? But what blew my mind was the person that came up and talked to me would have been the last one I ever that admitted it was them. Would have been the last one I would have ever thought was wrestling with that. Like seriously wrestling with committing suicide. I thought the person was a strong believer. Maybe they were, but I'm just saying. You never take for granted where a person might be at any given time. Because these are serious matters. You are not promised tomorrow. I just saw a lady the other day right in front of me. Crossed the road many times, hit by a car right in front of me. Flipped in the air as high as the ceiling. Didn't make it to the hospital before she passed away. And let me tell you something. I said, Lord, I prayed for her. If it's not her time, I said, let her live. I pray she lives. I prayed for her right there. Didn't move her, but I did lay hands on her and pray for her. I got criticized. Somebody out there, one of my haters out there, Dean says we can raise the dead, but he sure didn't. Well, let me tell you something. I don't have no power to do that. If God doesn't choose to do it, my job is to pray for people. My job's not. I don't have any power to raise anybody from the dead. Right? I don't get to choose that. I'm not him. But I got people right now. My haters out there will be saying he was threatening people to axe this morning. That's what they'll be. I'm serious. There'll be a picture of me. They'll take a screenshot of me holding that. He's threatening people that axe this morning. Yeah. That's what I'll get. No context to it whatsoever. It's just, look, he's crazy. He's just slinging an axe in church. But folks, we're not promised tomorrow. So, if things are not right in your life between you and the Lord, I don't care what you may look like to everybody else. You may have the outward appearance that everything's fine. You may have the outward appearance that you're a Christian, that you're a churchgoer, that you love God. You may have all of that. But if you're lukewarm, if you're giving in to temptation, if sin is starting to take over your life, if you're not bearing fruit, if you see yourself becoming a friend of the world, you're becoming an enemy of God. Right? All of these things are in here. If you're departing from the doctrine of the Bible because it's just too intense. You know, one day here in America, they may outlaw this because it's hate speech, right? Because it speaks against homosexuality. So it's hate speech. Are you going to go, oh, you know, I don't really believe that part about Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't believe that story. No. Not me. They just better come on and get me now. Right? Let's stand this morning. Don't let the axe be laid to the root of the tree. Amen. Simple gospel. Let's do that this morning. The simple gospel is this. Jesus will forgive your sins. That's the gospel. If you repent. Repentance, over and over. New Testament. Repentance for the remission of sins. Change your ways. Amend your ways, Jeremiah the prophet said. Amend your ways. I remember that's how my great-granny talked. Amend your ways, son. I knew exactly what she meant. But that's the simple gospel. And if you abide in Jesus, you love him supreme, you will bear fruit. Like I said, if you get there and you got one twig and one little fruit hanging. But we can get there and bear much fruit. That's right. Fruit that remains. So let's sing this before we go. Praise him. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We thank you. Father, I pray right now for everybody that were here this morning, those that were watching and listening, Lord. I pray for your Holy Ghost conviction, for you to lead them in all truth, Lord. Repentance, Lord God, bearing fruit. Fruit to perfection, Lord. Fruit that remains. I pray that over each and every one, Lord. I want each and every person, Lord, that's ever tuned in, Lord, to be saved, to be ready to stand before the judgment seat, and to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in." That's what we want to hear. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth. I thank you that you're not like us. I thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, hallelujah. Go ahead and praise the Lord. Let me tell you, there's going to be nothing better, folks, than sitting around that marriage supper of the Lamb when we first get there and sitting across from somebody you brought there. Ain't going to be anything better than that. And you go look around, they'll be to the right of you, they'll be to the left of you. You know, I had this happen. I remember when my mom passed away, October 2nd, 2010. Still miss her. But we weren't having service that Sunday. And, you know, that day was a rough day. Saturday was a rough day. But I said, we're going to church. And so it was a church we knew of. We went all the way to LaGrange that morning to church. And I'm sitting in the back row, and I'm still having a hard time choking back tears. Service hadn't even started yet. And then, oh, Lord, you know, the praise and worship music starts. And, oh, I'm just a wreck back there on the back row. But I had an open vision. I saw my mom standing in heaven. And Jesus standing right in front of her. I saw this. She had on a white robe. She had her hair back. She looked like she did when she was about 20, when she had me. She looked healthy, young. She didn't look at me and say anything, but the Lord, she was looking at Jesus. And the Lord looked down at me. He looked straight at me. And he said, "Thank you for helping one of my children make it home." See, I led my mom to Jesus in 1987. And right before she died, when she was in the hospital dying, I said, "Mom, when was the first time you ever got saved, you were ever born again?" I said, because I figured she got saved going to church with my great-grandmother, my great-aunts. And she said, "That day when you prayed with me in 1987. But Jesus turning to me and saying, "Thank you for helping one of my children make it home." There ain't gonna be anything better than that, folks. Getting there and finding the people you helped make it home because you lived a real Christian life. You weren't playing games with God. You're gonna find people there you didn't even know were watching you. Amen. All right. Hug some necks before you leave. If you want to eat with us downstairs and hang out, we'll go get you something somewhere. Come back. But we'll be downstairs. Everybody's welcome to stay. So go get what you want and come back and fellowship. Amen. God bless.